the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at chapter number 1 in the book of Philippians this morning. And I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart a special message, especially because we have our Faith Promise Sunday today. And we are going to get to a place in which we see again what our church would be able to do this year for the work of missions. And so I wanted to preach a message that comes out of several verses here from Philippians chapter 1 that I trust will be an encouragement to you this morning. And we're going to try to just go through this series of verses and see what the Lord is going to teach us. I know some things, even as I was studying, even as I was preparing this week for this message, God just stirred my heart. He challenged my heart in very specific ways. And certainly as you study through the Word of God, you get to see some things that perhaps maybe you didn't notice before. And I trust maybe that will be the case for you this morning as God speaks to your heart, as He shows you what He would have for you to do this morning. And so Philippians chapter number 1 in our Bibles, and we're going to read several verses from Philippians chapter number 1. And I want us to start, we're going to start in verse number 12. In Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse number 12 this morning, and we're going to read through a passage of Scripture and try to take those verses and explain some things about those this morning. Right before we do that, let's get the context of the passage. Let's figure out where we're at here in the book of Philippians. For some, this will certainly not be anything new, but for some, maybe it would help you as we enter into the book of Philippians to help you understand the context of the passage of Scripture, especially, I think we have to understand what's going on here with Paul before we can understand why he says the statement that's going to be the main text or the main springboard to the message this morning. The book of Philippians is a book that was wrote while Paul was imprisoned at Rome. As a matter of fact, he has not just been arrested and imprisoned in Rome. He also is awaiting trial. He's going to have to stand before a trial before Nero. And so Paul is awaiting that time of trial, and he writes this book to the church of Philippi. So he writes it to the Christians, to the Philippian Christians, to the Christians of Philippi. And this is a church that he had established. So the church of Philippi was a church that Paul had established. The city of Philippi was a city of Macedonia. So the area of Macedonia was where the city of Philippi was. And Paul is, again, from a prison cell in Rome, awaiting trial, writing this book to the Christians of the church that he has established in Philippi, a city there that is of Macedonia. Now, this is a group of Christians that Paul had a special love for. Not that we would say that Paul had a special love for one church over the other, but he had a unique relationship with these that were the church of Philippi. Many times, this church had provided needs for Paul. As a matter of fact, you'll read a little bit later on in the book of Philippians, and you'll know that there's a man that is brought up in the book of Philippians. His name is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a man who would bring gifts from the church of Philippi to Rome there where Paul was, and he would deliver these gifts. And Paul was thanking the church of Philippi for the gifts that they had brought by the hands of Epaphroditus. This is a book, the book of Philippians is a book that talks to us about joy. As a matter of fact, it's a book that speaks a lot about rejoicing. Now, it almost seems when we use that as the illustration the introduction to the book, right away in our human minds or our human hearts or our human way of thinking, we may say, well, wait a minute. I thought you just told me that this was a book that he was writing while he was being imprisoned, and he was. He had been arrested. He was imprisoned, by the way, for preaching Jesus Christ. That was why he was imprisoned. So you say, well, wait a minute. How could he have joy? How could he be rejoicing? And how could he write about joy and rejoicing in the midst of an imprisonment, in the midst of a time when he's going to have to stand before Nero in just a short amount of time? How can he have such joy? How can he have such rejoicing? Well, one of the reasons why I wanted to establish in your minds the fact that he is imprisoned and that it's a book about joy and rejoicing is because that's exactly what we're going to see about Paul today. We're going to see that he is rejoicing, that there's joy in his heart even though he's imprisoned as he writes this book to the church of Philippi. Now, we're going to begin in verse number 12, but the verses that lead up to verse number 12, verse 1 through verse number 11. Number one, we see the first couple verses of the book, and we're not going to read chapter 1. We're not going to read the first 11 verses. But we see the first couple verses of chapter 1 give us a greeting. So Paul gives some greetings there in the first two verses. And then from verse number 3 down through verse number 11, Paul thanks God for the support he has received from those believers that were in Philippi. So Paul says, thank you. Thank you for the gifts that you have given. Thank you that you were able to raise money financially. You were able to send gifts, send things that I needed supplied to me so that my needs could be cared for, both financially and physical needs as well. Thank you so much, Paul says, to those that were Christians there in Philippi. And he wasn't just thanking them for the gifts while he was free and spreading the gospel, but he's also thanking them for the gifts that had been delivered to him while he was imprisoned in Rome as well. So from verse 3 down through verse number 11, we see Paul thanking the church of Philippi, the Christians that were there in Philippi, the Philippian Christians, for such care, for providing his needs and supplying the things that he had need, and then had need of. And then we get to verse number 12. And this is where we're going to start in the message this morning. And the title of the message this morning is this. I want to talk to you this morning about furthering the gospel. Furthering the gospel. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul says in verse number 12. And we want to read through the verse, and then we want to look at a couple verses that come right after verse number 12 to help us to understand what Paul is trying to encourage us with today. I trust it will encourage your heart as much as it has mine as I've prepared it. And I trust you'll let the Lord speak to you and perhaps consider how you could further the gospel. What could I do for the furtherance of the gospel like Paul writes it? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 12, and then we're going to break this verse down. I want to read the entire verse, and then I want to break the verse down. Look at what he says. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren. So now again, he's greeted them, he's thanked them, and now he says, there's something I want you to understand. I'm in prison. I'm writing this book from the prison in Rome, but there's something, Christians, you've got to understand. And notice how he words it in verse number 12. He says that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. We're going to talk about what we can do for the furtherance of the gospel this morning. Now, Paul, when he writes verse number 12, he says this phrase at the start of the verse. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, notice the next part of the verse, that the things which happened unto me. We're going to pause there for just a moment. He says, brethren, Christians, this is what I want you to understand. These things that have happened to me. Now, pause there before we get to the end of the verse, and we would ask the question, well, what things have happened to you, Paul? Again, we've already set up the context, so I think we already know exactly what's happening in the life of Paul, but Paul has been arrested. Paul is now facing a time of imprisonment, and then he also understands the fact that he is awaiting a trial. He's going to stand before Nero. And so what he wants the Christians to understand is that what may have in your minds appeared to be a fatal blow or a hindrance to the progress of the gospel is actually just opposite of what you would suppose has happened. That's what Paul is trying to let them know. This may look like something that has become a hindrance to the progress of the gospel. Some may have even looked at the situation that Paul was in their human nature or in their human mind, and they may have said, we just don't have the faith to expect that God's going to do something great through all of this. Some may have looked at the situation that Paul was in, and they may have felt as if God had even made a mistake. Here's a man who's going through a series of missionary journeys, and now the gospel is not being spread the way that Paul wants to spread it, because instead of being on the outside of a prison cell, he's on the inside of a prison cell. It almost seems as if it doesn't make sense. It almost as if God has made a mistake, and they feel like Paul is not being used, perhaps, the way that Paul should be used, the way that he can be used on the outside of those prison cells. But notice the words that Paul uses next. What may in our human minds seem like a mistake, what may in our human minds seem like a tragedy, notice the way that Paul words verse number 12. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me," now notice the next few words, "have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now I want to concentrate on a word there that we just read. I want to concentrate on the word rather. Here, it's Paul's way of saying, on the contrary. Oh, it's just contrary to what you would think would be true of the fact that I have been put in prison. Yes, some may look at it and they may feel like the progress of the gospel has been hindered. The progress of the gospel has had a fatal blow. You may have feel like God has made a mistake, that I should be on the outside of the prison cell instead of on the inside of the prison cell. But he says, on the contrary, it's completely opposite of what you think should be happening. All of these things, Paul said, have taken place, what does he say at the end of verse number 12? For the furtherance of the gospel. It would be our way of saying this: God didn't make a mistake, did he? God knew exactly what he was doing. And Paul is sitting on the inside of a prison cell, and the furtherance of the gospel is taking place. Do you know Paul, when he went through these times of imprisonment and these times of suffering, Paul didn't just handle the difficulty he went through. He found ways to rejoice in it, didn't he? It wasn't just saying, God, you have put this trouble or this trial in my life. I'll try to handle it. I'll try to deal with it. Paul didn't just deal with it. Paul didn't just handle it. He found a way to rejoice in it. And here's what Paul is saying: I am rejoicing in what it is accomplishing. It's not so much that I'm rejoicing being on the inside of a prison cell. It's not so much that I'm rejoicing in the fact that I've been arrested. It's not so much that I'm rejoicing in the fact that I'm awaiting trial before Nero. But I can rejoice in the fact that the gospel is being spread. I can rejoice in what is being accomplished while I am inside the prison cell. So this trial, the Bible says, according to what Paul says, is causing the gospel to advance. You say, well, how is the gospel advancing inside the walls of a prison cell? Well, we're going to learn that here in the next few verses. But Paul is rejoicing in the fact that it is advancing in the walls of the prison because it's going to a place in which it's never penetrated. The gospel is being heard where it was never previously known. This was a message that had never previously been given or had penetrated the walls of those that were inside of these prison cells and those soldiers that are there with me. Paul uses a unique word in verse number 12. Notice the end of the verse there. He says, these things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the, here's the unique word that Paul uses, the furtherance of the gospel. What does that word furtherance mean? The idea or the meaning behind that word is the idea of cutting down in advance. You say, well, what would we mean when we say we're cutting down in advance? It almost has the idea of blazing a new trail. I'm advancing, and there are things that are standing in the way, and I'm blazing a trail so that I can advance. As I'm moving forward, I'm blazing a trail so that I can get through. I'm providing myself a path. Here's what Paul is trying to say when he uses that word furtherance. It has the idea that he is moving forward or he is progressing. There were things that stood in the way, but now Paul says, I've cleared the way. I've blazed a trail so that I could get the gospel into a place where it was not before. I'm going to allow those who the gospel was unknown to now be able to hear it So there's the furtherance of the gospel that's taking place. There's a progression of the gospel. And can I say, that was something that was very important to Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul put a high premium on the gospel, didn't he? It doesn't take you long to read through the life of Paul and what he did for the cause of Jesus Christ to know that he put a high premium on spreading the gospel. We could say it this way about the life of Paul. His agenda was in sync with God's agenda, wasn't it? God's agenda is the gospel, isn't it? And Paul's agenda was in sync with the agenda that God had. Someone once said this about this particular passage of Scripture. They said that Paul is not passively suffering in prison, but he is actively and with alertness working as a missionary who has found a new and exciting ministry in the midst of great trouble. Isn't that true? Paul's not complaining. He's not grumbling. God, look where you've put me. If I was on the outside, I would be able to have more opportunities to spread the gospel. Paul doesn't feel that way at all. Paul, with an activeness about him and an alertness about him, he is working as a missionary, and he's found now a new and exciting ministry in the midst of a time of great trouble. Paul, when we read through what Paul is saying here, it doesn't look like a man who's giving up, does it? It doesn't look like a man who just says, woe is me, I'm in prison, there's nothing I can do about it, so I'll just sit here in the midst of these guards and this is just where God has me. Paul is not giving up, but instead, he's working hard in the labor of the Lord's work, and he's eagerly laying plans for new opportunities of ministry that can even go on into the future. So here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, whether I'm comfortable or not, that's of small importance. You know, for some of us today, sadly, it would be whether we were comfortable or not. But for Paul, he says, it's not whether I'm comfortable or if I'm not comfortable. That is not what is the main importance here. He said the main importance is that Christ's work would be helped. And that's what gets us to the next few verses here in the passage of Scripture. We're going to get to see how the work of the Lord was helped. You say, Paul, okay, you've made a statement. You've said that there's the furtherance of the gospel. It's progressing inside the walls of the prison. Can you tell me how that's happened, Paul? Can you tell me how the work of God has been helped? Paul tells us, doesn't he? Look down, if you would, at verse number 13. Here's the statement that Paul makes in verse number 13. Now, you really got to follow along to see how Paul is saying the work of the Lord has been helped. Look at verse 13. He said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now first, before we get to what Paul is really meaning here, and really understand the verse, we have to notice a statement that he says at the very beginning of the verse. Can you notice this with me, verse number 13? It says, so that my bonds, what are the next two words? In Christ. Here's what Paul has acknowledged. That every time he goes through any moment of suffering, it's for Christ. It's for Christ's honor and for Christ's glory. It's something Christ has chosen to put him through. Can I say this? That's why Paul had no need to complain. If Christ was the one who put him there, then I have no need to grumble. Then I have no need to complain. It's Christ working that has placed me where he's placed me. He has been sent there by Christ, and God has a divine purpose in putting Paul into that prison. Notice the statement that Paul says in verse number 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest. That word manifest has the idea of they're made known. You say, all right, well, what is Paul trying to say here? He's trying to say to you and I that it's been clearly shown to others why he was a prisoner. It didn't take those that were around Paul long to figure out why he was in the prison cell, why he was suffering in that prison. When he arrived in Rome, he would have been handed over to an imperial guard of Roman soldiers. The Bible even talks about how that he would be chained to those guards. there were times in which he literally would spend time alone with just himself and a guard. Well, if you're picturing that in your mind, along with what Paul has just told us, the Bible says that Paul says it didn't take the guards long to know why I'm here. Now, if it didn't take the guards long to know why Paul was there, then what is Paul trying to say to us? I've been sharing the gospel with them. I've been sharing the love of Christ with them. Perhaps maybe in your mind you could even picture the conversation. Would you picture the conversation for just a moment? Here's Paul with this imperial group of guards, many times even chained to one particular guard. Can you picture in your mind the conversation? The guard would say, "Why are you here? Well, what has gotten you in this prison cell?" And Paul's answer would be, "Well, I was preaching about Jesus Christ." And then the conversation would go something like this. The guard may look at Paul and say, "Well, who's Jesus Christ?" Paul would look at the guard and he would say, "Well, how long's your shift? Because I want to tell you about him. And I want to tell you about his love. And I want to tell you about what he's done for me." And the Bible tells us that that began to spread in the midst of these guards. God didn't make a mistake by putting him in prison, did he? It's going for the furtherance of the gospel. Look at what Paul even says in verse number 13. Draw your attention to how many people this has affected. It's not just one guard that's chained to Paul. Look at what the Bible says at the end of verse number 13. He said, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifested," look at the next four words, "in all the palace." In all the palace. That means that Paul has spent time making sure that every single guard has heard the story of Jesus Christ and his love. Can you imagine now the salvation decisions that are being made? Would you picture that with me? The salvation decisions that are being made. People that are, these guards that are chained to Paul, and now they're coming to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. These are guards that would have never known the story of the gospel. It had never penetrated the walls of that prison, but now these guards are hearing it, and they're coming to know Christ as Savior. And then can you imagine the next time Paul gets chained to that guard, what do you think he does? He uses that opportunity to disciple that man, doesn't he? Hey, now let me tell you how you can grow in the Lord. You've asked Jesus to be your Savior. You've trusted Him as your Savior. Now let me tell you how you can grow in the Lord and you can become more like Him. The Bible says this is happening. Notice back to verse number 13 again. It's happening in all the prison, but then it goes even further. And in all other places. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being talked about everywhere. Now, the fact that God was working is evident when we get to the end of the book. You say, how do you know that God was working? How can you stand there and tell us that you know that people as guards that are chained to Paul are coming to know Jesus as their Savior? Would you take a moment to flip to chapter 4? Just for a moment, flip to chapter 4 of the book of Philippians and look down, if you would, at verse number 22. Here's what Paul says to the church of Philippi as a result of his imprisonment in Rome. Notice what he says in Philippians chapter 4, down at verse 22, towards the end of the chapter there. He says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." What is Paul trying to say? Paul's trying to say, I've affected with the gospel those that were guards in the household of Caesar. Now they salute you. Why do they salute you as the church of Philippi? Why are they saluting you? Because they are Christians now as well. Paul said, my imprisonment has gone out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now I've seen those that I've been chained to. They've now heard the gospel. They've now come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God did not put me in this prison by mistake. He didn't make a mistake. It wasn't an accident. I'm here by God's divine appointment, by His divine will. Now notice verse 14 if you would, because it goes further. The furtherance of the gospel is not only taking place inside the walls of the prison, but it's also happening outside the walls of the prison because people are hearing about what's taking place inside the prison. Now you talk about the furthering of the gospel. Look at what it says in verse number 14, if you would. And many of the brethren in the Lord. Okay, so now these are Christians. These are Christians that are outside the walls of the prison. They're hearing about what is happening. They're hearing about the furtherance of the gospel as a result of Paul being in prison. These might have been the same people that thought God had made a mistake by putting him in there. These might have been the same people that said, well, Paul should be on the outside of the prison cell so that he can have more of an effect. The gospel can progress. But now they're hearing what's happening inside the prison walls. And notice what happens in verse number 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What's happening here in verse number 14? Well, because they are seeing the consistency of Paul, and they are seeing the courage of Paul, it is stirring up others that are outside the walls of that prison. Perhaps they were fearful at first, but it may be that they would have made the statement in their hearts, hey, if Paul can witness in prison, certainly I can witness in the place where God has put me. Someone once said this, they said, a heart that is on fire has power to kindle others. Do you believe that statement? A heart that is on fire has the power to kindle others. Yes, the heart that is on fire has the power to kindle the hearts of others. Maybe, perhaps you've had a time in your Christian life where you've been a little cold and you've watched a Christian that's on fire for the Lord and you've said, that Christian was used of God to stir a fire within me. A time that I'd gone cold, I'd gone perhaps away from what I knew God would want me to do, but the fire in their heart has kindled my fire. And that's another reason, of course, why Paul can rejoice and he can be thankful for his imprisonment. Oh yes, he could have grumbled, but if this imprisonment stirred the hearts of others, he was rejoicing in that fact, wasn't he? And then we get to the end of the passage that we're going to read this morning, and we're going to draw our message to a close with an application this morning. Look at verse 15, if you would. It says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Now you got to really concentrate on what Paul's saying here now. He says some are preaching the gospel, and they're doing so out of envy and strife. He says in verse number 16, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now we'll come back in just a moment and make sure we understand that. Look at verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Look at what Paul says. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And notice what he says about Christ being preached. He says, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now look, let's look back at some of those verses we read. Look at verse number 17. Paul is saying there is a crowd of folks that have been so stirred, they've been so challenged in their heart by noticing what's happening as the gospel has furthered here in the prison, that they are outside the walls of this prison and they're spreading the gospel and they're preaching it in love. Did you notice what verse 17 says? Notice it says, but the other of love. They're preaching it out of love. Now notice the end of the verse. It says, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So some are preaching the gospel out of love. Not only the love that they have for Paul, but more importantly, the love that they have for God. As a result of having love for God, they'll have a love for Paul. They'll have a love for souls. And so the love for God has stirred them to preach the gospel. And then notice what it says at the end of verse number 17, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Well, what does that mean? Well, Paul, these people that were outside the walls of the prison, they knew that Paul was God's ambassador. And they knew that he was in prison because he was defending the gospel. That's the reason why he's there. It's no mistake. We know why he's there. He's there because he's been preaching the gospel. He didn't do anything wrong. He's preaching the gospel. That's what's put him there, because he's defending the gospel. So they said, Paul is an ambassador for Christ. He's been put in prison because he's defending the gospel. And now we're going to join him in defending the gospel. Does that make sense? We're going to join him. We have such a love for God. We have such a love for Paul. We have such a love for souls. We see why he's in prison, and we're willing to defend the gospel, even if it means that we have to go to prison. But then you'll notice, Paul says there's another group of people that are preaching. Did you notice what verse number 15 says? Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. So there is a group that's preaching out of love, and then there's another group that's preaching with insincere motives. There's insincere motives as they're preaching the truth of the gospel. As a matter of fact, Paul even says in verse number 16, notice this, I told you we'd come back to it. It says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They were hoping as they preached outside the walls of the cells there that things would be, that they would make things worse for Paul by preaching the gospel. If we preach outside the walls, then we'll make it worse for him while he is inside the walls for defending the gospel. But you know, Paul saw God's hand working even in that. Even if they're preaching out of envy and strife, what does Paul say? They are at least preaching the gospel. And he says, in that I rejoice. Notice what he said in verse 18. In that I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice as well, he says. As long as the gospel is being preached, he rejoiced, regardless of what it might cost him. So the application for you and I this morning is this. This is what God stirred my heart about. I trust He'll stir your heart about it as we draw our message to a close and we move into the invitation. Would you ask yourself some questions this morning? What would you be willing to give up to further the gospel? Paul was willing to give up freedom, wasn't he? I'm even rejoicing in it for the purpose of seeing the furtherance of the gospel. Could you ask that in your heart today? What would you be willing to give up for the purpose of furthering the gospel? You know, today on Faith Promise Sunday, here's what many of us have determined. We're willing to give financially so that we can see the furtherance of the gospel. We're willing to give above and beyond. We're willing to ask God by faith, God, I'm going to trust you, so that I can give financially to meet the needs of these missionaries so that the furtherance of the gospel can take place. What would you be willing to give up to further the gospel? Can I ask you this question? What would you endure if it resulted in the advance of the gospel? What would you be willing to say? I would be willing to endure that if it resulted in the advancement of the gospel. You know, in our lives as Christians, convenience and carefree and problem-free and easy living doesn't always result in the advancement of the gospel. You say, well, I've got convenience, I've got a carefree, easy living life, but that doesn't always result in the furtherance of the gospel. There are times in which we may have to endure something. May God, perhaps in your life, be using something inconvenient to further the gospel. May God be using something in your life that's out of the ordinary, or that's unplanned, or that's even troubling, like Paul had to go through, to further the gospel. Now, I know there's a term that we use a lot when we talk about spreading the gospel. We use the term, and it is a true term. It's a true thought. It's not just something we make up. We talk about how that God gives us divine appointments, meaning that there are times in which God divinely sets up an appointment for us to perhaps share the gospel with somebody. Can I ask you a question that might cause you to think this morning? How many divine appointments have we perhaps missed out on because we've overlooked God working in a situation that we didn't plan? God, I wanted it to go this way, and it didn't go the way I planned. And instead of considering maybe God's working it out so that somebody can hear the gospel today, maybe God's working it out so that I was in a traffic jam so that I could be late to something because somebody that I was going to, God was going to put me in a path with needed to hear the gospel that day. Sometimes we think of our trouble or our inconveniences in a way that it was out of our plan or out of our control, and we don't look at it as opportunities that God may be giving us for the furtherance of the gospel. Prison. For the furtherance of the gospel. Perhaps a hospital stay for the furtherance of the gospel. I was at Corey's wedding, and after the wedding, I had a lady from the church came up to me, and I asked her how she was doing, because I knew her. And she said, you know, my husband died. I said, I didn't know that. She said, but I want to let you know, she said, when he was in the hospital the last few weeks, when he died, she said he had a chance to share the gospel with countless people. He had a chance to see multiple people come to know Jesus as their Savior. A hospital stay, a hospital visit, something that might be troubling, something you might say, this is a little out of the ordinary, this is not the way I plan things. But it might be. Why don't we look at things as God's divine appointments? God wants to further the gospel. May he use us to see that done. Can I say that troubling, I think that we see this in the life of Paul. Trouble is not meaningless. Paul wasn't looking at his prison stay and saying that was meaningless. God didn't have a purpose in all of that. Trouble is not meaningless. Trouble cannot bind the gospel. You say, well, why can trouble not bind the gospel? Because the gospel is timely and it's also timeless. There might be somebody who in a timely way needs you to share the gospel with them. When you find yourself in a situation that might not be convenient and it might not even be what you planned for that particular day, but the gospel needed to be shared in a timely manner to that particular person. And can I say this? The gospel is also timeless. You'll always be able to share it, won't you? Let's consider in our hearts this morning how we can further the gospel. Now, one of the ways we're going to do that is by our giving. We're talking about that today, aren't we? Faith, promise, giving. We're going to give to further the gospel. But what can you, in an individual way, maybe as a family, do to further the gospel? It may not always be convenient. It may be even at a time of trouble. It may not be something you even planned. But could we consider as we go throughout our day, God used this so that the gospel could be furthered. Not so much troubled at maybe the fact that we didn't keep on schedule or maybe the fact that things didn't go exactly as we planned them, but God may have a purpose in all of this. Let's look at it that way for the furtherance of the gospel. Father, I pray that as we close our message time with a moment of invitation, that you would, Lord, perhaps